discipleship. And I want to take this time to train up those of you that are discipling someone, to encourage you and to help you to do that well. Also, this morning, I'm going to preview for you some changes to discipleship ministry as we do it. Some of you, it'll be a change. Some of you, it won't be a change. You're actually doing this already. But we're going to make a certain way of doing discipleship the standard for you, all right? And if you decide that's not something that you're interested in doing, then this is your opportunity to let me know. But what is discipleship? Discipleship, I've likened it to, discipleship is essentially helping one follower of Christ helping another follower of Christ to follow Christ, right? That's all it is. A disciple is a learner. It's a follower. The disciples of Jesus Christ were called disciples because they learned from him and they followed him. So in discipleship ministry, what we do is there is teaching because the disciple has to learn, and then there is modeling because a disciple has to have someone or something to follow. So in discipleship ministry, it is one Christian, or it is Christians being connected to another Christian so that they can learn from that one and also have a model of life to follow in that one. All right, that's all discipleship is. And, new believers need that. If you've been a believer for 30 years, you need that. It doesn't matter what stage of life, because guess what? If you are a Christian, you are a disciple. And unless you're in heaven and you're just visiting this morning, unless you visited from heaven this morning, you're not perfect yet, and you need help. And so that's what discipleship is meant to do, to help you follow Christ. So all of us need that. Discipleship is available. So therefore, discipleship, as we do it here at RBC, is available to all believers in all stages of life, because you're always going to need help in one form or another. All right? And as disciplers, if you've been discipling for any amount of time, you've probably wondered if you're really giving your disciples what they need. Questions like, am I adequate? Are they benefiting? Am I doing things the right way? Countless questions of doubt can come to mind. And so if you've ever had those thoughts, then this morning I just want to help you regroup, to help you deal with those questions and to feel like you are better equipped this morning for the task of discipleship. So giving what is most needed is a topic this morning. And I need to get through this quick because, like I said, we're going to preview some changes, and I want to give that the time that it deserves. So we need to plow through this, all right? Number one, be a source of leadership. To give your disciple what is most needed, what they need is leadership in their life. Remember, that's what discipleship is. That's what it means to be a disciple, a follower, a learner. So they need somebody to follow. They need somebody to learn from. They need a leader. That's the dynamic of the relationship in discipleship. Discipleship is not hanging out. It's not fellowship, just fellowship. It's not just accountability. It's not just mutual encouragement. Those can be part of discipleship, but discipleship is primarily one-directional. So be a source of leadership. What are some ways that you can provide leadership? Is on your notes, set expectations. The way that you can lead in your discipleship ministry is to set expectations. They need to be clear expectations. They need to be realistic expectations. Let's get down into the specifics. Set an expectation of frequency. One thing to set an expectation for is frequency of how often you meet with your disciple. And so I want to be clear again to you disciples. You must meet with your disciple in an instructive way at least once a month. If you're not doing that, then please don't call whatever you're doing discipleship. We don't need mixed signals. We don't need confusion in our church. This is me leading you. Don't call that discipleship. That's good what you're doing. If you're getting together with somebody every 2-3 months and you're reading a book together, great. Please don't call that discipleship, though. We want to be clear on what it is. You're meeting in an instructive way at least once a month. But just if you meet with that person once a month, that's still not fully discipleship. That one meeting of instruction cannot be your only point of meaningful contact. For discipleship to work, you should have 2 to 4 points of meaningful contact a month in addition to the instructive meeting. 2 to 4 meaningful points of contact per month in addition to that one instructive meeting. What do we mean by meaningful point of contact? That can be a phone call. That can be an extended conversation here on a Sunday morning, or when you're serving together, or when you see each other at community group or men's or women's meeting. It can be an extended conversation there, but it has to be meaningful. Just saying, hey, how you doing? Good to see you today. That doesn't count. Or just a text that says, hey, just checking in. How are you doing? Good. Doing good, thanks. Okay, praying for you. God bless you. Have a good day. That's not a meaningful form of contact, right? It needs to be something more substantial than that. We get this from Mark 8, where it says Jesus called his disciples to himself. We get it from Mark 8:34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples. And even here, he instructs them that there's a cost to following Christ. If somebody is following Christ, they have signed on for a measure of cost, a measure of devotion. If you're helping them follow Christ, then inherently that's going to take time. There needs to be a devotion, a commitment to that relationship. If it's just to facilitate you following Christ more, it inherently requires time and contact. All right, so that's one. Frequency. Let me get through the next two, and then I'll take some questions. Material. Set expectations on material. Another way to set expectations is on the material that you're going through. It needs to be clear what the material is that you're covering in your discipleship group. So that means as a discipler, you need to be thoughtful and intentional with what material you're going through for discipleship. Now, the baseline material that we provide here, the baseline material that we provide to our discipleship groups are basic discipleship, basic Bible doctrine, and basic disciple making. These all come from my sending church. Lord willing, one day we will have our own. But for now, we will use these. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? So if you're not sure what to use, then use these. These are great materials. And use them in that order, if you can, because the expectation is, again, that they're going to do the same thing. So they need to be able to be familiar with that material so that they can have at least something to start with their disciple with. All right, so basic discipleship, basic Bible doctrine, basic disciple making. That third one might not be familiar to some of you. That is essentially preparing them practically and mentally, I guess you could say, preparing them to be a discipler. That's that last stage of commissioning. And it is essentially a book study through the way of the master. All right, so we have those baseline curriculum, but you should adjust the material for the needs that you see in your disciple. You should. Not just you can if you want to, but you should. You should be in tune with what your disciple needs, the stage of life, and you should address that and help them. Whatever material you go through, it needs to be approved by leadership, by me. But there are many good books that you can go through that will help you grow your disciple. We get this principle from 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me, entrust these to faithful men. So there is a body of doctrine, there are truths that the mentor or discipler is handing off with the expectation that they're going to use that truth to hand off to the next generation of disciples. All right? Third expectation, homework. For some of us, homework is almost a curse word. But in discipleship and counseling, homework is a mighty, mighty tool that you should take advantage of. So some thoughts about homework. Give enough homework to keep them busy every week that you're not meeting. So if you're just doing one instructive meeting per month, then every week they should have something to do till your next instructive meeting. So what that means is you should be giving enough homework to keep them busy, and they shouldn't be able to finish that homework in the 2 hours right before you meet. If they're able to do that, then you're not giving enough. All right? Yeah. And you can usually tell when that happens, right? Don't be afraid to call that out. That's not okay. That's not the purpose of discipleship. It's not just getting the right answers, right? It's following Jesus better. So you can't do that in the quick 2 hours and then the 1 hour that you meet, right? That's not the point. There's tons of resources, workbooks, Bible reading, our church Bible reading plan that we're going through. You can incorporate that into your discipleship. Christian books, memory verses, reading reports, worksheets, study projects, study this passage or this verse. Let's talk about it next time. Tons of ways, tons of different kinds of homework and resources you can use to do that. We got this principle of homework, of giving our disciples something to do from Jesus himself, Matthew 11:2, as well as John the Baptist. John was in prison, heard the work of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, so he gave them a task to do. Matthew 21:1, they approached Jerusalem, came to Bethpage. We're going to look at this actually in the next hour on the triumphal entry. Jesus sent two disciples with a task, with a job. So commission your disciple, give them something to do. All right, any questions about expectations? Yes.
In the guidelines, it says twice.
Yeah. Yeah, so where do you see that? Oh, yes. Yeah, so this is to, that should be the goal. I'm saying bare minimum, instructive once a month. With the twice a month, what I'm thinking there is you have one instruction, and then one you're actually going, you're having coffee or lunch or dinner together or something, and you're really getting into some personal issues. Like I said, we're going to be adjusting the way that we do it. I'm going to get to that. So, yeah. So those are different. Yeah. Yes.
Just like a comment for like homework. One thing I found helpful was like practicality. Like give them something to do. Maybe it's not like you're reading, you're memorizing a Bible verse. Those are good. But like pray with your family once a week.
Yeah.
Or do this or that.
Yeah. Great.
And then have them report back.
Yeah. Apply the lesson or apply. And you're seeing them, okay, well, you know, you do your prayer requests, you know, time of your meeting. Pray for me. I haven't been, you know, praying or leading my family in family worship. Okay, well, let's make that homework then. And I'm going to hold you accountable. Do that, and I'll ask you how that goes, and I'll check in every week and keep you accountable. Yeah, it's great. In the back. Right, yeah, so When Jesus commissions us in Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When he says that, the going and the baptizing, that's the evangelism part, right? So we make disciples, so we all should be evangelizing, going, preaching the gospel. They get baptized as a sign of their profession of faith, right? Discipleship ministry, as we do it here, is trying to do better at that second part, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You can start meeting with somebody and you're not sure if they're saved. You can start meeting with them and maybe that's the focus of your times. That's totally fine. But it's intended to jump right along and, okay, you know, the Lord saved you, now let's grow you, right? The basics, the ABCs of the faith. So yeah, great question. All right, let's keep going. Setting goals, be on your notes. Setting goals, just two things, reproduction, 2 Timothy 2:2, Matthew 10:5. You need to reproduce yourself. That's the expectation and the goal of discipleship ministry. And so just a reminder, this is something that we've talked about quite a bit, but from your first meeting and with repeated reminders, your disciples should know that Jesus expects all of his disciples to be disciple makers. And so that needs to be your goal as well as their goal. And so you need to be thinking about last quarter or last end of last year, one of the questions, I think it was last year or maybe the quarter before, one of the questions was on your discipleship update form that you should be filling out as a discipler. One of the questions was, do you think your disciple could disciple somebody right now? There's some yes, some no. But then if it's a no, then the next question was, what do you need to see, in them that need to grow to where they're ready to disciple someone? So if you're asking that of yourself regularly, that will help you focus on areas where they need to grow, right? So maybe, for sake of time, I don't have time to get into specifics, but you'll see where there's areas of character or discipline where they need to grow. Focus on those things so that they can be a disciple maker, right? Don't focus on the stuff that where they're strong already. Focus in the areas where they're weak and they need help, all right? So that's reproduction. Secondly, dovetails with that, growth in specifics. So you need to know your disciples well enough to have a good sense of the areas where they need growth. The best way to get this information is by asking many questions. Just keep asking questions in your discipleship meetings. Think about, okay, I need to know that the lesson is on, a question. Yeah, it's a great question. So if we want to concentrate on somebody's weaknesses, do we think once a month is good enough for that? No. The once a month time, that's why we're not meeting once a month. That's why you're doing the instruction at the minimum of once a month, hopefully two, and you're having at least 2 to 4 other meaningful contacts where you're addressing that weakness. So it's going to be a regular thing. Your disciples should be hearing from you every week, essentially. And in those contacts, you're going to be addressing that, holding them accountable to that area where they need to grow. And you're going to be assigning books, right, that focus on that weakness maybe. And so they're not hearing it only when they're with you, but you're assigning homework and book reading that will work on them when you're apart from them. So, yeah, no, definitely not. Just once a month, and that's all that they hear from you, that won't work for anybody. So if somebody is needing to grow in their Bible reading, right, or and you're reading through, you're going through basic Bible doctrine, and one of the early chapters there is on bibliology. And, okay, so let's talk about, you know, I don't know, are you reading the Bible every day? But keep asking questions. Be the journalist, right? The journalist questions who, what, when, where, why, how, right? Who are you reading the Bible with? Or who's keeping you accountable? What chapter, what Bible reading plan are you following? When do you read the Bible? Where do you read the Bible? Why do you think that it's a difficulty? That you're not reading the Bible regularly? Or why? What's the motivation to read the Bible? Why are you doing it? How do you do it? Do you just open the Bible, close it, and then move on? Do you think about it? Do you write something down? Do you pray over it? How do you do it, right? And so that's journalistic questions. Just ask who, what, when, where, why, how about a specific topic, and you can get a lot of information out of them so that you better know how to help them do whatever it is better to follow Christ better. Any questions on that? On setting goals for your disciple? Okay. Secondly, be a source of wisdom. Be a source of wisdom. Goodness. Be a source of wisdom. Proverbs 1 describes wisdom to us. And what we see in Proverbs 1 is that it is both knowledge and application. Wisdom is actually the application of biblical truth to life. That's what wisdom is. And so therefore, Scripture tells us that wisdom is something we need to pray for, but it's also something that we are responsible to have and practice. So that's what wisdom is. It is taking biblical truth and applying it to my life, right? Because you can have a smart fool, right? You can have somebody that knows the Bible but is a fool. How is that possible? Because they don't have the wisdom to take the truth that they know and apply it. So, if that's what wisdom is, if wisdom is the application of biblical truth to your disciples' life, then you need to be a source of truth. Be there on your notes. The truth of wisdom. You need to provide biblical truth to your disciple. Without truth, there can be no wisdom, only foolishness. So that means that you need to be constantly learning, studying, doing research on topics that might help your disciple. There are endless resources nowadays with the blessing of technology. We have access to so many resources on so many topics of life, and those resources can be very sound and helpful. If you need direction on a certain area or topic, or vetting a certain author, that's what I'm here for. That's what Sid's here for, is to guard the church from heresy, right? That's part of our role as shepherds. So ask us, and we can help do that research with you. All right, so they need truth. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold to the standard of sound words with which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So there are certain truths that must be entrusted to our disciples. Third, see on your notes, the practicality of wisdom. Practicality of wisdom. If wisdom is the application of biblical truth to your disciples' life, then you need to help your disciple apply truth to life. That's what Jesus says, remember, in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe or to obey is the idea there, because that observe comes from the Hebrew word shamar, which means to keep, guard, protect. And that's what we do with the commands of God in the Old Testament. That means is we guard it from transgression. So when Jesus says to keep all that I commanded you, it's not just keep it in your pocket. It's not just keep a Bible handy. It is to obey, to do it, to guard God's truth, guard Jesus' commands from transgression, from sin. And so that's practical. Don't assume, disciples, don't assume that they know what you know. What might seem like common sense to you may not be clear to them, or it might be new to them. And the priorities that you have may not be the same priorities of your disciple. Maybe they want to obey God in certain areas, but maybe they just don't know how. And so, I mean, they don't know how to pray. They don't know how to read their Bible. They don't know how to lead their home. They don't know how to submit to their husband or whatever it is. They don't know how to forgive. They don't know how to communicate. Whatever it is, that's why you're there, to help them understand what it is, but then understand what it looks like in their life. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 to 7, describes to us the fact that Christ gave us all things pertaining to life and godliness in the knowledge of Him. So He's given us this truth, and then the rest of that passage through verse 7 describes what it looks like when we have that knowledge that Christ has given us. It looks like diligence, excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. The truth is fleshed out. That's what truth is meant to do. It's meant to be lived. And so you need to make that wisdom, you need to make that knowledge practical in their lives, and then they'll have wisdom. All right, any questions about that, about being a source of wisdom in the life of your disciple? I know we're going fast, but we got to get to this announcement, I guess you call it. All right, let's keep going. Sorry, it's going quick, folks, but all right. Be a source of grace. Be a source of grace, your disciple. It's easy to turn discipleship into a master-slave relationship. It's easy to become domineering in that relationship. It's easy to become just a teacher in that relationship. I'm just dispensing truth, and it's not personal. Be a source of grace to your disciple. What does that look like? Well, one, grace to be patient. Give the grace of patience to your disciple. 1 Timothy 1:16, yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, as a foremost, Christ might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. So Christ gave Paul patience. You look at the story of the ministry, earthly ministry of Christ with his disciples. Do I have to tell you again? Do I have to tell you again? Do you not yet understand? But he didn't give up on them. He didn't say, do you not understand yet? All right, I'm done with you. Let's get your replacement. Second string, come in, right? He didn't do that. He was patient. He bore with them. So remember the patience that God had to use on you, dear saint, at some point in time in your Christian life, and even now, the kind of patience that the Lord has to expend upon you. And be reminded of that for your own heart, and then understand that the things that you're getting impatient about with your disciple, those things that you're becoming impatient over, are probably exactly the reason why they need you as their discipler. That's why you're there. And so don't become impatient and give up. That's why you're there. That's the whole point, right? The point of discipleship is one follower of Christ helping another follower of Christ to follow Christ better. And that inherently means that there are some areas where they can be better. And you're going to have to be patient in those areas. All right? Simple. Remind them of the same truths again and again. Grace to help. So not only the grace to be patient with them, give them the grace to help. Grace can be defined as unmerited favor, right? God's riches as at Christ's expense, some would say. But it's unmerited favor. And so that means when grace is dispensed, the person receiving the grace doesn't deserve it, or at least hasn't earned it, right? At the very least, hasn't earned it. And so that's what we see in Ephesians 2. By grace you have been saved. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one will boast. But then look at Hebrews 4:16. When it talks about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and, notice this, find grace to help in time of need. When is grace most appropriate? It's in the face of need. So, it might take a while for your disciples to understand and appreciate what you're doing for them. Their gratitude, though, discipler, their gratitude, their or praise, cannot be your motivation. You have to give even if there's no thanks. That's grace, you see. Again, discipleship is different from a friendship, accountability partner, or just a time of fellowship. Those things might be parts of your discipleship relationships, but discipleship is intended to flow in a single direction, just like grace. You must give and give graciously. They may not say thank you. They may not, quote unquote, deserve it or have earned it. But you keep giving as a disciple, as a dispenser of grace. You give them the grace to help, right? Whatever they need, whether it's the leadership, the truth, the wisdom, whatever they need, you give, all right? So I trust that this is helpful for you to regroup and think, okay, I don't, maybe I was trying to do all these other things. I just need to refocus. So I hope that you would regroup and refocus on this. Can I get some help real quick here to pass these out? Maybe two of you. Isaac, maybe you can do the other. Here. You can do this side, you can do that side. Thank you. As the brothers are handing this out, actually, I need one. Sorry, thank you. As the brothers are handing this out, any questions about the lesson, about being, or about giving what is most needed, or you know, being a source of leadership, wisdom, or grace? Any other thoughts or questions about that? Yeah, Sid?
Well, not just thoughts, but like sometimes, you know, in discipleship, what's needed is just listening.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there are moments when, you know, you're going through a trial or you're going through something heavy. Let's just not focus on the lesson. Let's just focus on what's going on and just being a listener.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's key. Right?
Yeah. That can be a huge, meaningful contact. If we have some extras, maybe we can get at least one extra. I think we need one in the front. Thank you. Yeah, sometimes what's needed is just a listening ear, right? They need you to hear them out. And don't be so quick to interrupt your disciple, right? Just hear them all the way through. Oftentimes in my own counseling session, and counseling is just discipleship. Counseling is just discipleship. It's all it is, really. In my counseling sessions, usually the whole first meeting, right, Sid? The whole first meeting, I hardly say anything. And if you sat in, I hardly say anything. And I've gotten looks like, aren't you going to say something? Like they're starting to go at it now. Let's interrupt this. No, I want to see it. I want to see it flesh out. I want to see what life is like for them. I want to really hear the depths of their heart. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks, right? So listen and don't be so quick to just interject with truth. I know we love truth, but listen so that you can be like that good doctor who really takes in all the symptoms, does the extra scan, the extra blood test, to really get all the information so that they can dispense the right medicine. Very good point, brother. All right, any others? Okay, I'm going to read through this, and then I'll field some questions. I tried to address most of the questions in this handout, but I won't be surprised if there are more. So jot down your questions or whatever, or just store them in your brain if you can. Then at the end, if we have time, I'll take questions. The purpose of this update or change is to follow the model of discipleship set by the Lord Jesus Christ with greater precision and faithfulness. I believe there's a small adjustment that we can make to our discipleship ministry that makes us more faithful, more precise, accurate in the way we do things. That models Christ better. Let me explain that. The explanation: Jesus ministered to the crowds, the 12, the 3, and sometimes the individual. If you read the Gospels, it's actually very, very rare that he addresses someone, especially his disciples, his 12 disciples. It's very rare that he addresses them singularly, individually. It's more common that he has the 12 and then also the 3, James, Peter, and John. So he has those three kinds of settings of ministry. It is our desire to use this model of focus set by Jesus to guide the framework of our ministries as a whole at RBC. So if you haven't noticed, this is what we do, right? What we do is guided by Scripture. We minister to the crowds like Christ in evangelism and the proclamation of biblical truths, or biblical sermons every Sunday in our evangelism ministries as well. So we have ministry to the crowds. We also, though, focus on various groups, like Jesus would have had the 12. We have smaller groups, like men's and women's ministries, Redeemed Manhood, Redeemed Womanhood, community groups, and so forth. Those are what it would look like. That's why we do those. Those are more focused. Discipleship and leadership training, which is just an intense form of discipleship for specific people in the church. Discipleship is where we can get down to the smaller groups, the 3, right? James, Peter, and John. That's discipleship. And then even at the personal levels, which is rare, more infrequent, all right? So we're trying to follow that model better. So if we're following that model better, then we need to adjust the individual private discipleships to a group setting. So that's the change there on the handout. In order to fulfill this model better, all discipleship at RBC will first be in the form of smaller groups. The individual or one-on-one discipleship settings will take place within the context of the group discipleship. But it will not be the main thing, the main method. So you might be thinking, oh, well, man, what does that mean for me and my disciple, my discipler? Well, existing relationships can stay intact. But now, hopefully, if you're just discipling one person, hopefully your discipleship relationship is just the beginning of a group. And so that needs to be the expectation that, okay, I just have one disciple right now, but the door is open for anybody to come in and join us and commit to this, not just show up out of nowhere and say, oh, I'll try this, or I'm going to 10 of these. No, they need to commit, right? The essence of discipleship as you've come to know it at RBC will remain the same. Nothing really changes. This just helps us serve more effectively. And so when is this going to happen? It's going to happen in the summer, in June. So this will give you a couple months to maybe finish up or plan for what that's going to look like for you, your discipleship ministry that you're practicing right now. All right? Okay, why are we doing this? I mean, isn't this going to disrupt everything? Well, I think it will. Disrupt, it will disturb what you have inherently, especially if you're just got one disciple or two and you're meeting with them individually. It's going to be different inherently. But I believe, your elders believe, it's nice to be able to say that now. Your elders believe that the benefits outweigh the, you know, discomfort. Three benefits that rise to the top. One is there's an easier on-ramp for those seeking discipleship, but might be intimidated by meeting one-on-one. It is a little intimidating for somebody, just, you know, like, I just came to the faith and I want to grow, I need help. Man, that's kind of intense. One-on-one, like just me and you across the table, how you doing? What's going on in your soul? Like, that's kind of intense for people, right? Like, some people might be put off by that. And so this might make it make that on-ramp a little bit easier. Sorry. It'd be to startle you. Second benefit, the ability to meet with more people without taking up so much time. Maybe you have two disciples, three, four disciples. Some of you have more. And maybe you have two or three, and you know, you're meeting with them independently, but you're burdened for this other person. And it's like, I just don't have time. I don't have those hours of the week. This will help consolidate and make you more effective, possibly. Third benefit, disciples will benefit from hearing and seeing godliness in others within a group. There is something about iron sharpening iron, the one another's, something about being in a group setting where it is just maximally beneficial. And Jesus understood that. That's why he had them in a group. That's why he didn't just have all these disciples and, you know, okay, let's visit you. And it wasn't all private. There was a group setting, and there's wisdom in the way he did what he did. All right, so I think those benefits outweigh the discomfort or the adjustment. Okay, so let's go through the details. What does this look like? Hopefully these answer some of your questions that are already coming to mind. Let's walk through the details of what this will look like for our church. One, small group discipleship. All discipleship will first and mainly be group discipleship. We said that already. Individual times with disciples are encouraged. So it's not against the rules or anything like that you may meet privately. That's encouraged, actually. And as needs arise, a discipler must be available to meet individually if asked. So that, again, remember, you're signing up for being the leader of a small group, but you're also committing to be available individually, right? Disciplers are, I don't know if you've thought of yourself as this, but just as a discipler, you are an extension of the shepherding ministry of the elders. We have a limit to how many people we can meet with in a week, how many visitations, phone calls we can make, right? Because we're mere men. And so inherently we have a limit, and so inherently we will fall short of what everybody's going to need, right? And so disciplers are extensions of the shepherding ministry in this church. We're shepherding people through you. That's why we have these meetings. That's why I keep tabs on how you're doing in your discipleship relationships, is because this is the lifeblood of the church, and this is how people are getting cared for, boots on the ground. So the individual times will be strategic times of life-on-life dynamics, accountability, and counseling, all right? Now, if something comes up that, as it were, is above your pay grade, that you don't feel equipped or adequate to address, I'll probably tell you, first of all, I think you can handle this. But if not, then that's why me and Sid are here, to deal with the very difficult counseling issues that may arise. So we want to help you do that, and we would make you part of that. All right, second, scheduling discipleship meetings. The discipler is free to schedule the dates, times, and location of the group discipleship meetings. It's totally up to you. What we've found up to this point in our discipleship ministry is that it's very hard to make all the schedules line up, and a lot of our disciplers are just racking their brains, like, I had to reschedule this with this person, and then this person was last minute had to had a you know had an emergency, couldn't meet, so now I have to reschedule that, and my calendar is just all a mess. What this will do is you will have, that's the second sentence there, these should be scheduled in a predictable and consistent manner. For example, the first and third Monday of each month. Whatever works for you as a discipler, you set that schedule, right? And you can be gracious and say, okay, I already have one or two. If I want to make it work for them, now that we're making this adjustment, I want to make it work. So this works for all of us in a consistent way. But stick to that one schedule. Don't reschedule and everything. If they're unable to show up, then okay, well, I'll just meet you at the next scheduled meeting. That's fine. We'll keep tabs in between then with those meaningful points of contact. This makes your discipleship regular, predictable, and consistent. If your schedule doesn't work for someone, they're free to find a discipleship group that does. That's fine. Group discipleships must happen, though, at least once a month, and the preferred frequency is every other week. That's to answer your question, brother, about the frequency, Don. At least once a month, preferred twice a month or every other week, and then also those meaningful points of contact in between. And individual meetings can happen as often as you or your disciples want or need. Right? So it's that individual, that is entirely between you and the individual. It's not a requirement, but you need to be, the only requirement is that you're available for that if there's a pressing need. One note to help these be actual commitments is that all disciples can only miss 75% of the meeting. So, for example, if you are meeting the bare minimum instructive meeting once a month, then that means that the disciples are committed to all the meetings. They can only miss three per year, for example. All right? So at least 75%, there needs to be that understood commitment to that. And so you need to keep tabs on that attendance. Discipleship material. Again, it's entirely up to you, just about. The material used for your group is up to you. You're free to focus on a specific topic, phase of life, age group, or book of the Bible. If you're burdened for two different areas, for example, I'm burdened for men leading in the home, but I'm also really burdened for new believers. Well, you can have two discipleship groups. That's fine. And you can have somebody attend both. That's fine. But they're individual. If that's how you want to do it, that's entirely up to you. The discipler is able to assign homework as he or she decides. The elder over discipleship ministry, me, must approve their material use. I can help you decide on what material to go through or find material to go through. Totally available to you to assist in that way. New disciples. So what does this look like for people that want to jump on board? Someone seeking to be discipled will find a discipleship group through the church app. So get out your phones, if you can, or your devices. I have an example there for you. So go to, if you have, I hope you all have our church app. If you don't, find it and download it, because you should have that. That's how we communicate as a body. Someone seeking to be discipled will find a discipleship group through the church app under groups. So open your church app. There's a tab at the bottom. It might be that the dot, dot, dot button. I don't know the proper word for that. It might be there. You go to groups. Click on groups. Scroll all the way to the bottom. There should be a line there for discipleship groups. Click on that. You should see me there. That's an example. It has my face, it has the focus of my group that I want to go through, and it has how often we meet, right, and where. You click on that button, and then you'll see a few more details, the expectations, what my level of homework will be, and if you're able to commit to something like that, right? So that's an example of what it would look like for you. Someone seeking discipleship would go there, look through the people that they know and look through what you're going through, when, where you're meeting, all that stuff. and they would decide upon that. They click on your name. There should be a button there to request. You'll get an email notifying you that somebody wants to join your discipleship group. Talk to them, and you can approve, and then you're in a group. And you can use the app to communicate to each other if you want, and even schedule out meetings. A new disciple will request to join a group that works with them, join the group at their next meeting. Disciples will receive an automated, I already said that. All right, so pretty straightforward. The last sheet of paper there that you have is the information that would go into what you just looked at. It would go into that app and what people would look through. All right, so what I want you to do with that last one is pray through that, think about that, talk to me if you need help. Over the next 2 months, fill out those lines. And this is an opportunity for you to either pivot or be even more intentional in your discipleship. All right? We're 3 minutes for questions. Any pressing questions? Don? Great question. Is there a limit on how many can be in your group? The limit will be set on you. So you can limit in the app. You can go there and limit, if you want to, limit how many people can be in your group. If you don't want to limit that, you don't have to. You can have 10 people show up, and that's fine. But you got to remember, you're taking on responsibility for caring for their souls. So yeah, good question. Yes. Awesome question. Yeah, it doesn't matter when somebody joins. That's the whole point, is nobody, you don't have to wait. You can jump right on board. So that's what we're talking about, is it makes it easier for somebody to start a discipleship relationship, to get discipled, to get cared for and helped. They can jump on at any point. And so you would receive them and just incorporate them right in, get to know them. There's going to be that adjustment of getting to know each other and all that. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's just church life, right? That's just what it means to be part of the family of God. And so we want to facilitate that in an easy way. Matt.
Sorry, two quick questions. Just to reiterate, discipleship expectations, is there going to be like a contract they sign? I mean, I'm assuming that's up to us, but they have to commit to, I'm doing this for, I'm not just going to show up and then.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that would be up to you. If you want to really get commitment from guys, then there will be a kind of vetting process, right, where you'll get that notification, somebody's interested. You can take them aside, get together with them individually, and go through, okay, here's what I'm expecting, and here's the expectations. You can, if you want to be more strict than I am, by all means, go for it. But you want to be clear up front what your expectations are as a discipler.
And then, you know, off the top of your head, how many, cumulatively, how many discipleship people, how many disciplers do you have right now in the church?
Yeah, in our church right now, we have 20 disciplers, about 10 and 10 for guys and gals. Most of those are one-on-one. And so what we're finding is people just, this move will help us with the limited number of disciples that we have. This will help us minister to those in need better. So, yes.
Last one. What's your view on disciplers joining a discipleship group?
Yeah, can a discipler join a discipleship group? Absolutely. Yeah, because we're all disciples. I just met with 70-year-old pastor that pastored a church for 30 years this past week to get wisdom from him. This never stops. And so, yes, if you want to join a group, by all means join a group. Yeah. Yes.
Could we mix and match the group? Like, let's say you have a new believer and then you have a new married person, and, you know, how does that work?
Yeah. Let me try and understand. Do you mean can you have two different groups, or can you have two different focuses in one group?
Let's say that you have a student that you're meeting with.
Oh.
You have,
Yeah.
You have, like, a new mom.
Mm-hmm.
So you have all these different ones that you're
already
meeting.
Right.
How do you, I know we start in
June. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so if you have different people in different phases of life, this will be an opportunity for them to either find a group that is really focused on that phase of life, or if you have established a relationship, you can talk with them and think through, okay, I'm meeting with all ladies, and so let's go through a book on women in the Bible, let's go through a book on just doctrine generally, or being a woman generally, something that everybody can benefit from. So yeah, you can mix and match, but there needs to be kind of a focus of what we're really trying to go for in that group. And it doesn't have to be age defined. Yeah.
And I really like the
time-wise, this will free you up to be husbands and wives, fathers and mothers better, to not be overwhelmed, and people don't fall through the gaps, hopefully. Kelvin, you had a question? Okay. Yeah, darling.
You said that you think it should be one extra time.
Yes. Yeah, so if somebody, the question is, if somebody joins your group midstream and it's just, you know, you're halfway through a book, do they have to read the whole book to catch up? That's, again, it's totally up to you. You can decide that. You can say, well, these are standalone chapters in this book. You can just pick up right where we're at, or you can say, if you want to join our group, we'd love to have you. Here's maybe two chapters that I think will really address and catch you up on the main themes. Maybe the first and third chapter of this book. We're in chapter 6. Read chapter 1 and 3, and then you'll be up to date, basically. But you got to make that call, because you'll know the material better than I can and be able to answer that question better. Yeah. Good question. Any others? Yes. Yeah, so if you're meeting with somebody and you're focused on a certain area and somebody else comes and they don't necessarily need that, you have to define as a discipler, is this focus something that I can put into my individual meetings with this person, or is this focus just what we're going to focus on? And if that doesn't match with this person, then maybe there's another group that matches better for what they need. But here's where we're, and you need to state that. That's why these blanks you're going to fill out. It'll be stated what our focus is, and you need to think through that, what my focus is generally. And if that works for them, great, join. If not, then we're focused on this. So maybe you can find a better fit somewhere else. That's totally fine. Yeah.
Thank you.
Sid. Yeah, yeah. If it's not something that you can allocate to the individual meetings, and if it just you just want that to be the main thing, then keep it the main thing. But if it can be in the individual meetings, then do that, right? Like, I'm going to focus on just being a man of God. I'm going to go through The Redeemed Man by Joel Beakey, but I'm going to focus on this. When we get together individually, I want to focus on this topic with you. Yeah,
make it.
Yes, disciplees can join multiple groups. Again, the homework should be enough to where that's going to be difficult to do. The relationships will be meaningful enough where you're going to have one that's emphasized more than the other, and that's up to the discipler. So, as disciplers, you get to decide. For our group, I really want to be the primary
influence, right? I don't want to be talking to this other person. Well, what counsel did you give? Here's what I gave. And that's just a headache I can't deal with. If they're not up for that, then they don't have to be forced into that. So that's more up to the discipler, but it's possible. Yeah. Yes, in the back. Yeah, that's a great question. And we'll have that be the last one because I think that's a great way to sum up. Why do we have discipleship? What's the main goal? Again, discipleship is one follower of Christ helping another follower of Christ follow Christ better. What that looks like is Christ-likeness, right? That's the goal, is Christ-likeness. That's the whole goal of our salvation, is to be like him. And so that's what you're trying to produce, maturity, spiritual maturity in that person, not head knowledge, spiritual maturity in that person. Truth is incorporated in that. Discipline is incorporated in that, all sorts of things. But you're going for Christ-likeness. And again, unless you're visiting us from heaven this morning, you can grow in Christ-likeness, right? So that's the goal. Great question. Is that helpful? Okay. All right, if you have any other questions, please see me. We are way past time, and I don't want to get in trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord.